Good morning. Great to be with you. Very thankful you're here. Looking forward to spending some time meditating on the Word of God, thinking about what He has shared with us. I want to encourage you to have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we will be looking at a large portion of Scripture from here, about the first 17 verses here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to think about and talk about the concept of faithfulness. Faithfulness is largely misunderstood. I think it's maybe one way of putting it is this. In our modern world, faithfulness is a lost art. And it's just not practiced the way that it ought to be. Let me give you this illustration, this example. In many respects, I think that if we would take some of the things that Hollywood stands for and do some of the opposite, would be in pretty good standing, pretty good safe ground, I would say. Let me give you this example. A story released on Valentine's Day was an interview with the actress Scarlett Johansson. Now, I'm not in any way attacking Miss Johansson, so to speak, just using something she said to think about some things. And they were interviewing her about love and about relationships. And this is her quote. After she just recently divorced her second husband, she said this: "It's not natural to be monogamous." Let that sink in. "Here's my stance," she says. "It's not natural to be monogamous. It's not normal to be the kind of person who chooses one person to the exclusion of all others, and loves them and cares for them and sacrifices for them and gives yourself only to them as long as we both shall live. It's not normal. It's not natural." As they continued to discuss these things, she said, "Look, relationships are a lot of work. It's hard work. And so because it's hard work, therefore, it's not natural, it's not normal, and so let's not be that way." Now, the question I have, among many other things, is just because something is difficult, does that mean it's to be abandoned? Or is it not true that being truly committed to anything, whether it's a cause that you're in favor of or if it's a relationship, being truly committed to something is going to take some effort. But that doesn't mean it's wrong. That doesn't mean it's not worth it. It doesn't mean it's not natural. Now, at a time when during the week we've emphasized, Valentine's Day, this day of love and sharing things with your sweetheart and buying something for somebody that you love or passing a note to someone that you care about. We want to talk about what the Bible says really and truly is the depiction of faithfulness. Is it normal to be faithful? Here's what I'm completely convicted about, completely convinced is the truth that Almighty God longs, He's desperate for us to know about His love. God wants us to see, He wants us to know, and He wants us to live in His love. He wants us to be secure in His love. He wants us to share that love with other people. And so we might put it this way: God longs for us to experience and to reflect His faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, God is faithful. So let's think about this as we begin to go through our study for this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible tells us we're to be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. So if I can go through the pages of Scripture and find different places where it says, this is what God is like, or this is what describes God, then I should make a very real effort for that to describe me also. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, God is faithful. So I should seek to be faithful. What does that mean? How do we explore that further? Well, here's the first thing I want to suggest, that the Bible is just plain over and over and over again that God is faithful to us. And we're going to look at a few different ways in which that is described to us on the pages of Scripture. And it begins right here with this idea that God is faithful to us in that he blesses us with so many different types of gifts. God blesses us with gifts. Look at verses 3 through 9 here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that was read for you just a moment ago, where there's this idea that God blesses us both now and later, if you will. He gives us numerous different types of blessings that are for us to enjoy and experience right here, right now, but he also has blessings that are reserved for later, as it were. And that's all laid out for us and described right here in these few verses, 4 through 9. I give thanks, my God, always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge. There's one blessing for right here, right now. Getting to hear the gospel, getting to hear the message of Jesus Christ. That's a blessing that we need to take note of and to take hold of and to be thankful for, that we get to spend time thinking about and studying and hearing the Word of God. And that at least as things stand right now today, we're not afraid of someone busting in the doors, at least from our government. Maybe the case that someone that's deranged may come busting in. But at least the powers that be right here, right now, say we're allowed to do this. And there's other places in the world where they're not allowed to do this. They're not allowed to assemble in this way. They're not allowed to openly hear the message of God read and talked about and thought about. So right now, when we get to hear the gospel, Paul says to those in Corinth, what a blessing it was that you heard and that you continue to hear. And we need to recognize that's a blessing for us. That we're sitting here right now able to drink in and think about the things that God wants us to know. But he also gives us physical gifts like rain and food and family. He gives us all kinds of spiritual gifts. He gives us teachers and encouragers and supporters. And then there's this idea of faith and hope and love and all these other things that we get to live in and experience. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. God blesses us over and over. And it's the same thing that he's talking about here in this little paragraph. But there's also spiritual gifts, or there's things that he blesses us with later. Jesus is coming back. The return of Jesus is a sure event in the future. So yes, we have this temporary life with its trials, but we have to look forward to eternal life with all of its perfect and complete joy. And he says there that what you get to look forward to, being in Christ, being bought by the blood of Jesus, means this, that you get to be found guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the last part of verse 8. Doesn't mean that you are guiltless. It doesn't mean that you never do anything wrong. It doesn't mean you never commit any sin. But it means that if you're bought by the blood of Jesus, that on that last day you are declared guiltless because of what Jesus has done. So all these different gifts, isn't that what someone that we're committed to, isn't that what we do for them as we seek to give them gifts? Isn't that what we expect from someone who's committed to us? We expect them to give us gifts, all kinds of different forms. But that's what people who are faithful to one another, that's what they do. They bless one another with gifts. God is faithful to us and blesses us again and again and again with gifts. Let's talk about some of these specifically. Here's a gift that he offers us. He offers us alternatives to sin. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 13 with me. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. And here's the phrase, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So here's what he's saying, among other things. Here's three things to remember. Number one, he says that what you're facing is common. What you're going through, the trial, the temptation, the thing you're facing is common to man. You are absolutely not the first person to be facing the trial you're going through. Now, right now, make that personal. Right now, think about this last week. Right now, think about this minute today and what it is you're facing. That's a common event. Others have gone through it before you. Others are going through it right now with you. He says that the thing you're facing, there's no temptation. There's no circumstance that's overtaken you that's not common to man. So remember that first thing. What you're facing is common. Somebody else before you, somebody else with you, someone else after you has faced or will face this same temptation. And then here's the next great idea that's taught here in this verse. Is our faithful God makes sure that that circumstance, that situation is controlled. He says, you're not going to face something that you can't handle in this type of situation. He says that all these temptations, no temptation is going to overtake you, but it's common, but God won't let you be tempted beyond your ability. The sovereign God will not allow you to be put in a situation where you have no choice but to sin. You're not going to be put in a place where you say, well, my hands are tied. I had no other choice but to go down this dark path. I had no other choice but to go down the broad path of destruction. God left me with no other options. No, our sovereign God makes sure that you have an alternative to sin. And that's why that third and final idea here, it's common to man. It's controlled by God, and it is conquerable. Every situation has an escape route. Because our God is so faithful to us, He makes sure that every situation has the possibility of victory. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But because He's so faithful, He will, with the temptation that you face, He will also provide a way of escape so that you can be victorious over that. You see, God is so concerned about us. God loves us to such a degree that He offers us in every circumstance an alternative to sin. He's watching, He sees, and He's faithful. He's not going to accidentally miss a time where you stand before Him and say, but God, you weren't there that day. No, God is faithful, and He offers us an alternative to sin every time. And here's what we get to live in. Here's what we get to enjoy. It's the idea of forgiveness. Go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, this is what the Bible says, beginning at verse 7. This is a passage that you know, but it's so important. 1 John 1, 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, and here's that phrase, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful to forgive. You and I, we're unreliable. I'm unreliable. It may be the case that you want something from me and I refuse to give it. It may be the case you want some kind of magnanimous, compassionate, kind gesture out of me and I refuse to give it. It may just be you want forgiveness from me and I can't find the place to give it because I am weak and I am sinful. But God is faithful and God is perfect. And if we, it says, 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive. There's fewer feelings that are worse than guilt, but there are fewer feelings that are better than a release. There's fewer feelings that are better than being forgiven and knowing you're forgiven. And God is faithful to forgive. And all of it is summed up in this way. Fourthly and finally, God is faithful to keep the promises that He makes to us. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 7 at verse 9 and look and listen to this description that's given of God. Deuteronomy 7, 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God. So there's the description. The faithful God who keeps covenant, the faithful God who keeps steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Know the Lord that He is faithful. Now, this was written at a time in dealing with a group of people who had been sort of on a roller coaster with God, we might say it. Faithful, unfaithful. Faithful, unfaithful. Faithful, unfaithful. You get the idea. And it says of God, here's what you need to know about Him. He remains faithful. Your complaining doesn't keep Him from being faithful. Your doubt doesn't keep Him from being faithful. Your anger, that doesn't keep Him from being faithful. He continues to be that father who's ready to forgive. He continues to be that one who has said, I made a promise to you before and I'm going to keep it. God is faithful to us. And He's calling on us to recognize. He's calling on us to know who He is and to live for Him. And so that brings us to the next question. We've gotten this description of God, this faithful God, this unchanging God. So the question becomes this, are we faithful to Him? We know He's faithful to us. Are we faithful to Him? Here's the first thing that I want you to consider as we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is that we need to mark it down and note it, have it tattooed on our souls that God hates division. One of the ways that we demonstrate a faithless attitude towards Almighty God is to be involved in pointless and needless division. Read with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgments. Now, I want to keep reading, but I want to read that verse one more time, just so that it sinks in. I'm appealing to you, I beg you, brothers, by the name of, by the authority of heaven itself, by the authority of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind, that you be united in the same judgment. This is not a call for some sort of a false unity where everybody just agrees to disagree. Well, I don't think that's what it is, but let's just be happy and walk hand in hand together anyway. No, I'm pleading with you. I'm appealing to you on behalf of heaven. You be of the same mind, of the same judgment. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, well, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none except Crispus and Gaius so that no one may say you were baptized in my name. Let's pause right there for a moment and take note of this. Is it not the case? Is it not true that sometimes we are more in love with a perceived doctrine than we are with God? Is it not the case that sometimes we're more in love with a tradition than we are with God? Is it not the case that sometimes we're more in love with some personality than we are with God? This is a problem. It's been going on from the very beginning. But not one minute of it is okay. Putting some tradition, some man, some kind of an idea before what the truth of who God is and what God wants is not okay. Let me give you this little example that stood out to me, smacked me in the face, punched me in the gut, really got my attention when sometime not too terribly long ago, UPS man came here to the building delivering a package to the congregation here. You're signing one of those little electronic things where you can't, no matter what you do, at least I can't ever make it look like my actual name. They always have to say, what's your name? This is what the UPS man said after he said, is this the right place? Is this the right place? Did I deliver this package to the right place? I said, yes, sir, you did. He said, good, because I get confused with all these churches. Now think about that. Innocent. He wasn't trying to make any kind of a doctrinal, you know, traditional type statement. His job is to deliver packages to all the different buildings around here. And he said, I get confused with all the churches. You know how theologically astute that statement is as well? Don't you know that that breaks the very heart of God to look down upon us and see this division? The positive side is this, Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. But to stand on one side and say, this is what God wants. Stand on this side and say, this is what God wants. To be divided over that, to be teaching what God would not have us to teach is sinful. Our division violates the will of God. And this applies to the way the UPS man would say it, the churches. And this applies to this room. In one single solitary congregation, to be divided violates the will of God. Our division violates our very nature. Because here's the next point. God has created us with a desire to belong. And so to be a part of division destroys that, destroys what God has intended and created. We're created for community. We've been created to interact with each other. You go all the way back to Genesis 2:18, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Romans 12:10, a place like this, says, here's what you're to do. Love each other with brotherly affection. So in spite of what some might suggest when they say, monogamy and faithfulness is not natural, God says, Scripture says, we were created to be faithful. We were created with a desire to be faithful to other people. We were created with a desire for to have other people faithful to us. Now, I'm a million miles away from being any kind of an expert on urban violence, but I read an article recently about the violence in Chicago that got my attention. You know, for a long time now, it's been well documented about how many shootings and how many murders are taking place in Chicago specifically. Now, what was it? Even the president recently said something about, I'm going to send in the feds if they can't straighten it out, right? An article recently said this. Gang members say that more police attention isn't going to stop the violence and isn't going to stop the murders. Why? Why won't that stop it? Because they are so loyal to each other. They started looking. They started investigating into why, what's going on here, and just in Chicago. And they found out that at a very young age, these young men started looking out for each other. It started off as just needing safety to get to school. And then it turns into something big. It turns into something permanent. Here's one of the numbers. In less than 2 months, just this year, there's already been 72 murders in Chicago, 326 shootings in Chicago. And so the way they identify as someone caring about them is totally foreign to what you and I might think is someone showing love. One young man said this. The first time he was given a gun, he was just had turned 13, first time he was given a gun. And he said, I looked at this gift as if this person loved me. And it was the first person I'd known who loved me when they gave me this gun. These guys don't have mothers, they don't have fathers, and they need a family. They're looking for someone to be faithful to them. And they're looking for someone they can be faithful to. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I did not just say gang violence is okay because we need to be faithful to someone. But in trying to get to the psychological depth of what's going on, they're looking for somebody to be faithful to. They're looking for someone to be faithful to them because they're desperate for it. You and I have been created with a desire to belong. And being unfaithful destroys the normal order of things. It destroys your team. It destroys your home. It destroys a church. So the question is this. Are we faithful to each other? Are we faithful to Almighty God, the one who's so faithful to us? The last thing I want to say is this. Our stability, our faithfulness is directly linked to God's stability and God's faithfulness. Read with me in Hebrews chapter 10. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 10. And let's read together beginning at verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now take note of what's been said here in Hebrews 10, 19 to 23. Because of what Jesus has done, because of the promises that God has made, we can boldly come to God for help. Because of what Jesus has done, because of the promises that God has made, we can have confidence that we've been washed clean. Do you see the way that works? We can come before God in prayer. We can come before God in worship. We can stand before God with confidence, being faithful to Him because of the faithfulness that He has shown to us. Because of what Jesus has done, because of the promises God has made, because God is so faithful to us, we can boldly come before Him. As you go over one page to Hebrews 11, look at verse 11. Hebrews 11, 11. Let's do what it says about Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Her faithfulness was connected to the faithfulness of God. She recognized that if he made a promise, he would keep it. Here's the way you and I might think about that. If God has said, in no uncertain terms, I hate division and I demand for you to be united, we can know that's the truth. If God has said in no uncertain terms that I demand for you to come before me washed and clean, if he says the way in which you shall have your sins forgiven and given the gift of the Holy Ghost, Acts 2:38, is to be immersed, I can know that that's true. I don't have to argue with it. Don't have to quibble over that. If he says there's coming a day that there'll be a judgment, if he says there's an eternal place of punishment and an eternal place of joy and paradise, I can know those things are true. I don't have to quibble with that. My faithfulness to him is based upon his faithfulness. God longs for us to experience and to know his faithfulness. So I ask you this question this morning. Are you living in, are you experiencing, are you enjoying the faithfulness of God? Do you know what it is to be loved by our faithful God? He's calling for you to come into his presence. God longs also for you and for me to be reflecting God's faithfulness in our lives. Are you reflecting his faithfulness to others? Do other people know what it is to be loved based upon your faithfulness to God? Do other people know what it is to be loved by our faithful God just because of you? He's calling for you to reflect his faithfulness to others. God is faithful and can be counted on no matter what. Our times of being astray, if we stay there, if we stay in that far country of sin, if we stay in that place separated from Almighty God, he's assured us of eternal separation. But he's also told us he is faithful, and that if we will return to him like the prodigal son, if we will return to him, he is faithful and just to forgive. Do you know what that is? Do you know what that feels like to live for this faithful God? Do others know because of you? We've been made to be faithful. If you've not been living that way, he calls with you. He calls upon you. He implores you to begin living faithfully while together we stand and sing.